We are going to jump back into this sermon series on Ruth and this journey from bitterness to blessing. And what we learned in the first week, if you're catching up with us or just as reminders, Ruth wasn't in the picture at the very beginning of the story. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. And so they left to go to Moab with their two sons where there was food. And you're hoping the story is going to take a good turn, but some things happen. Elimelech dies. Now, her sons take two wives from Moab, and so there's marriages, but after 10 years, there's still no grandchildren. There are still no heirs. There's still an emptiness, and then her sons die. And that leaves Naomi and Ruth and Orpah as three widows alone in a land where women couldn't own property, heirs weren't passed down through women. This was a pretty desperate situation they were in. And so the girls commit to go with their mother-in-law back to Bethlehem because Naomi hears there's food and her heart is broken and she is poured out empty, but she's going to take the journey home. And in despite her desperate needs, she has some grace and she releases her daughter-in-laws to go back to their families that they might find a home, that they might find a new husband, that they might find hope among their people. There's a little tug of war back and forth. Orpah receives the blessing, goes back to her home, but Ruth clings to Naomi and she says, no, where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your people will be my people and your God is my God and I will stay with you. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if I leave your side, she says. And so the chapter kind of ended, week one kind of ended with Naomi coming back, and she's got this daughter-in-law that is literally clinging to her, pledging her devotion to her. But in the midst of it, people recognize Naomi, and Naomi says, my name is not Naomi, which means pleasant anymore. And she gives this list of the ways that God has been against her. She's blaming God for everything. And she says, my name is no longer pleasant. My name is Mara, which means bitter. And so that's the story we have from Naomi's perspective. But what we see from the narrator of the story is the story began with famine and a fleeing from God's land. And chapter one ends with Naomi coming back into God's land. And there's no longer famine. We're told that they are entering the land at the time of harvest. So where Naomi feels empty, it appears there's a hint of blessing. And in that, we learned that God is faithful. Even when it doesn't look like he's doing anything, we can trust that God is at work. Amen, church? And then last week, We learned how Ruth went out in the fields. She is the foreigner who might not be welcome. She didn't just beg for blessing. She participated in positioning herself for blessing. And we talked about what do we need to do to cooperate with the plans of God and not just sit back and wait for blessing to fall from the sky, but to do our part because God is certainly faithful to do his. We learned how her witness opened doors for her, her walk, her taking care of her mother-in-law, her working hard and laboring in the field without rest, her being a woman of character and honor opened doors for her. And that's the kind of character we want to have, godly character. But we also dealt with the fact that our character can open doors or can close them. And so we want to walk in the kind of character that opens doors. We saw Boaz break the cycle of contempt against the Moabites by blessing Ruth, despite her being a foreigner and an outcast. And not only did he speak blessing over her, but he participated in the blessing over her. And we were challenged that we don't just need to speak blessing over people. You know, as a church, we're called to let this community know they're seen and known and loved by God. But we don't just speak blessing. We actually choose to allow ourselves to be the vehicle for blessing people. Amen? Amen. In a spirit of generosity. And we saw the big picture, which was that even in the hard work, even in the hardship, this woman labored in a field from sunup to sundown. She went home with 30 pounds of grain. Even in the hard work, God is working and there is blessing. We left off last week learning that Ruth stayed working with Boaz's women through the season of barley and the season of wheat, and that's about 3 months. And so we pick up today, and before we pick up in the story today, because today we really begin to get this picture, not only of one of the greatest love stories of all time, but a love story that's great that points to the greatest love story of all time. The picture of Jesus as our Redeemer. We'll get to see that begin to unfold today a little bit more. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we understand this term Redeemer and Kinsman Redeemer or Guardian Redeemer. Your Bible's different translations say it different ways, but what does it really mean? It's actually a question that came up in one of our Bridge Builders groups this week. What does it mean when we say we need God to redeem something? Because in our culture, we think of redeem as like the extent of it being like your student debt loan forgiveness, right? Or when one of your bills gets wiped clean. But it is so very, very much more. So this Hebrew word goel means to restore, repair, deliver, rescue. When you pair that with the term kinsman or guardian, this concept that we've talked a little bit about, it's a brother or a relative who can legally bring back the name of a dead relative through either land acquisition or through childbirth. And so it's a very important term because, one, to be a kinsman redeemer meant relinquishing some of their own rights. Like it was a selfless act. You see, if there was a widow and her husband died, which made her the widow, right? And the brother took her as his wife, the first child they have didn't take the brother's name, didn't take the brother's land. It took the deceased brother's name. He was literally carrying on the lineage for his brother. If it was a cousin or something like that, whoever steps in as a kinsman redeemer is sacrificing and relinquishing their own rights, their own blessings to provide for and continue on the line of the person he's stepping in to redeem. And that's really important for us to understand. It's really amazing that Jesus did that for us. He left the throne room of heaven. He gave up the glory of God to walk on the earth in human flesh to be able to extend this blessing, this redemption to us. And that's all our picture and our story. But then there's also this great love story of Ruth and Boaz that we get to jump into today. So you guys have been doing a lot of nodding and a lot of processing. Are you ready to jump in and see where we go next? Yeah. Amen. That was a little better than you gave Mary earlier. Are you guys ready to jump in? Online family, save them. Give some shout outs. Are you ready to jump in and see what's next? Yes. Okay. I got a little bit. All right. So we're going to read Ruth 3, verses 1 through 5. I'm actually going to pause at the end of verse 3, and I'm going to just read this to you. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes." I want to pause right there. I want to assure you that this is a PG story. There's some implications. Some of us here, is it Reba McEntire that sang that song, Fancy? No, somebody, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we hear this, get washed up, put on your perfume, put on your best clothes, and go get that man, right? That is not at all the implication here. So I want to back us up and explain some of what's happening so that we can enter the story, understanding just what's going on. And I want to promise you that even though it may not look like it, it does stay PG. You guys with me? Yeah. Trust in me? Yeah. Okay, I'll carry us through this. So first we see that Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you." Now, Ruth has pledged to be with Naomi, to live in her home. She didn't mean an actual walled structure. She meant she needed to find a husband for her. It's the same term, if you'll remember, when Naomi was trying to send her daughter-in-laws away in chapter 1, she said, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband, that you will find Manoah." That is a specific word that reflects the security and tranquility that a woman expects to find in the home of a good, loving husband that provides for her. And so Naomi is saying, "Ruth, it's time. It's time for us to move on." Now, I want you to remember that she buried her two sons. And I don't want you to miss that in this selfless act, she's not just being a spokesperson or a matchmaker. She's letting go. She's letting go of the death of her son. She's letting go of the guilt and the sadness that this woman is bound to, and saying, "It's time to close the chapter and open the new chapter, open the new door. It's time to move on." She's also saying, this provision, it's great you've been gleaning in the fields. It's great that you've been participating in going out and getting food and participating in God's blessing of us. But it's time for you to quit counting on leftovers and gifts and actually establish a future. It's time to step it up. Now, I want us to remember that this is a time of arranged marriages, okay? This is not a time where people fall in love and get engaged. I mean, that happens once in a while, but by and large, the marriages are arranged by the family, much as it still is in most of the Middle East today. And so it's not that this lady's just being really nosy. She's not being that mother-in-law, right, that just has to be all up in your business. She's recognizing she's got a duty to her daughter to love her and provide for her. And in the midst of that, I have to ask, just as Naomi has to let go of her own hurts and the loss of her son to be able to move forward, what are the dead things we're hanging on to that are tripping us up? What are the hurts that we're hanging on to? And because we're hanging on back here, we can't even bless other people going forward. She says, "You're going to get to Boaz because Boaz is going to be winnowing on the threshing floor." What is that all about? Do y'all know what that is? Do you know what that's all about? Winnowing on the threshing floor. So they would gather the harvest. That was the job of the workers. They would thresh the wheat or the barley. That was a job. And then at the very end of the season, every landowner didn't have a winnowing floor, right? The winnowing floor was this building or area where there were walls on two sides and it was open on both ends. And it was usually out. It's kind of important you get the picture because it's really hard to grasp how it works otherwise. So can you guys jump in the picture with me? Jump in the story? Okay. All right. So the winnowing floor, there wouldn't be one for everyone. There would be community winnowing floors and they would kind of reserve it, right? Every owner had it at a different time. And it was usually not at the top of a mountain, but where there was a switchback, and the winnowing floor would be out here because they needed the wind to blow through. So you're like, why is that important? Because they would literally take all this grain, that the stalks are gone, they've gotten rid of that, but the grain is all wrapped, right, in little casing, and they would take pitchforks and they would throw the grain up, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the heavy grain would fall to the floor, leaving nothing but the good stuff. And while that was while all the other things were the job of the laborers and the servants, winnowing was definitely the master's job. Like the landowner, the master was a big participant in this process. And it had to be in the evening because that's when the winds in Israel, the winds in Bethlehem kick up every evening. And so to serve its purpose, it had to be in the evening. And then there was a big celebration because, remember, there's no grocery stores. There's not refrigeration. Like what they gather, what they glean, what their harvest is what they live on. And they're coming out of a season of famine. And so there's celebration after the job is done. There's celebration. There's a big meal. There's some good wine. And they sit down and the master will actually sleep at the foot of the pile of grain to prevent wild animals or thieves from coming in and taking it. And so just so we understand, because otherwise this just sounds like really weird. What's the big deal? And why does she need to get dressed up just because he's going to be throwing some seed into the air? Does that make sense? And then she gives her some specific instructions. She says, you got to wash, you got to perfume, and you got to put on your best clothes. And I want us to understand that this wasn't about manipulating the situation. Right? This wasn't about getting all gussied up so you could trick somebody into liking you. This was about the bridal preparation that would take place. These three things. This is a society where you don't bathe. Y'all ever traveled somewhere in the world where people don't bathe regularly? Yes? Most of us have. A lot of military, you travel where it's not normal to bathe every day. It's not normal. They might bathe once a week just to go worship God, to have that be ceremonial clean. Can we just be real? You kind of smell bad. Kind of stinks. Y'all are being real churchy today. It's 100 degrees. They're working in fields all the time, and they bathe about once a week. Yeah. And she says, you got to bathe. But that was also this process of making yourself ceremonially clean to present yourself. She says that you're going to perfume and anoint yourself. You're going to get dressed. And even more importantly than a bridal preparation, we see this getting her best clothes on as a symbol of taking off her mourning clothes. Because when a widow was walking through the community, she wore different clothing until her season of mourning ended. And so her mother-in-law is saying, it's time for you to take off the old clothes of mourning, and it's time for you to put on new clothes. It's time for you to take off the last remnants of the old season, and it's time for you to move into something new. It is time for you to stop being the Moabite widow and start being who God has called you to be in this time, in this season, in this place. Church, some of us have been wearing mourning clothes for a long, long time. Our hearts have been bruised. We've been betrayed. We've been hurt. We've literally lost a loved one. A dream that we had hasn't come to fruition. And we've been schluffing around like Eeyore in our mourning clothes. And there's an invitation from God for so much more. Isaiah 61 says, God will comfort all who mourn and provide a crown for those who grieve in Zion, bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. If you have been walking in your mourning clothes, can I suggest that God's desire is to do a new thing in your life? He wants to redeem. He wants to restore. He wants to renew. Amen? Okay, so we have this picture. You're going to get dressed up. And then this is where things get a little bit weird. In verses 4 and 5, let's see. Pick up with me and read it then. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he is finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. A little weird. Can we just admit it? Especially to us, it really does sound like we just went straight to R. Okay, sounds not okay. And so I want to again introduce us to the culture a little bit. And before we jump into that, I want to remind us that to do this, Ruth had to prepare herself. Right? Ruth prepared herself in the washing and the perfume and the clothing and the change. She prepared herself, and to prepare herself, she had to let go of the bitter and the hurt of the past to move forward. And so now her mother-in-law says, no, don't just let go, but I need you to go to the threshing floor. I need you to uncover his feet once he's asleep, and I need you to lay down. We're going to get to the why of all that in a minute, but here's the thing. Ruth said, I will do every single thing that you have told me to do. Ruth is obedient, and she trusts Naomi. And she trusts that Naomi's walk with God is righteous enough that she is not sending her from PG to R, that she is not asking her to do anything that is going to compromise her character, and that she has her best interest at heart. Can I ask how we're doing in our own character? Do we present ourselves in such a way that our friends and our family can come to us and trust that the advice that we're going to give them is going to lead them in the right way. That our character is such as Naomi's is appearing to be, that when our battle buddies come, when a question comes up in bridge builders groups, when we have a fear, we can trust to expose that fear. We can trust to expose our need, and we can trust that the advice that we're going to get or the advice that we're going to give is good. And so Ruth is obedient to Naomi. She says, I'll do everything you tell me to do. She prepares herself, and she is willing to put off the grave clothes and leave everything behind. Leave behind Moabite, leave behind widow, leave behind foreigner, leave behind outcast, leave behind hopelessness and mourning. So church, I asked a little bit of this question a minute ago, but what are the mourning clothes you're holding on to? What are the names? She is referred to in chapters 1 and 2, 5 different times as the Moabite, the hated Moabite, because we hate those Moabites. What false identity, what label do you have that you need to let go of so you can move forward from God? And are you ready to move past the hurts of the past to take on the hope of what's next? As we go on in this chapter, verses 6-9, really it says, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And it goes on, she's done the things she's been told to do. Boaz finishes the job, he eats, he drinks. By the way, the word there is not drunkenness. He's in a pleasant, happy state, not a drunken state. Those are two different words. Drunkenness is a sin. Amen. Amen. Okay, just checking, making sure we're good there. And so falls asleep, and she goes and she uncovers his feet. And what happens next, we're going to get some explanation for, but there is no cultural explanation for why Naomi told her to uncover his feet. I think it was just so he'd wake up. Anybody ever have cold feet at night? Wake up. Like, there's a purpose here. She's got to uncover his feet. He's got to wake up and engage in a conversation with her in the midst of all of this. So she does everything she's supposed to do. And we find out in verse 8 that it says, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman at his feet. Don't use your church voice. It's the middle of the night. He wakes up and there is a woman lying at his feet in the pitch black dark. What are you going to do? Would you read this verse 9 with me? Let's see. Where are we at? Next one. Oh, who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. He's like, what is going on? And she says, spread the corner of your garment over me because you are a guardian redeemer. She's not just asking him to cover her because she's cold. This is where this story is defined as PG and not R. You see, in their society, in Jewish culture, all their rank, all their property that they own, like their status in society, like in the military, we wear our rank on our collars or our sleeves, but they wore their rank on the hem of their garment. What identified their position in society was what tassels, what embroidery, what things were on the hem of their garment. It was a symbol of who he was. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she said, if I could just touch the hem of Jesus's garment, I would be healed, because there's this power and covering that's associated with the hem. It's also not just the hem of the garment, the same word as wing. And if you'll remember last week, Boaz prayed a blessing over Naomi that she would be safe under the wings of the Lord. She would find refuge. And she turns it around and says, I want you to be the wing that I find shelter under. I want you to be the blessing that you prayed over me, more than just an ephah of grain. I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. We get a beautiful picture of this In Ezekiel 16:8, it says, this is God talking to his people. It says, later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered you. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Ruth says, I am your servant. I am your maid servant is the actual word there, not your slave servant. And I am asking you, I am offering you, I am proposing to you. Can you imagine how scary that was? Can you imagine what it would be like in a society where women had no rights and no privileges? Where you didn't even grow up in the culture? And the faith she must have had to go out on that limb. Y'all, God asks us to do some stuff sometimes. And this isn't as weird to her as it sounds to us because she's got all the cultural context. But there are times that God asks us to take a risk to enter the next season, to be vulnerable and offer ourselves up. And he is faithful to meet us there. I love her courage. She's not going to sit back. She just asks. She's like, this is what I need. You're our relative, and I need a kinsman redeemer. Would you be that for me? And in that, we see that Ruth presented herself to him appropriately, but she also, with great courage, asked for what she needed. And I have to ask, how often are we stuck in a place of bitter or stuck in a place of frustration or stuck in a place of sadness and mourning where we've stepped so far away from God that we're not willing to go to his feet at the threshing floor and say, Daddy, this is what I need. God, this is what I need. I have this lack in my life, and I've been wallowing in my lack, or I have been grieving in my lack, or I have been mourning in my lack over here for long enough. And God is saying, Stop standing in the corner with your needs. I see them and I know them, but would you just turn around and bring them to me and put them at my feet? Because I'm the kind of God that wants to meet your need. And could we have Ruth's courage to do that? Ask and you shall receive. So as we move from the old to the new, it takes faith and courage. It takes presenting ourselves and asking for our needs. I'd like you to read Ruth verses 10 and 11 with me. This is Boaz's response to her. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Pause right there. We're just going to pause and take a pause there before we read the rest of that. So he responds to her with a couple things. The first thing he does is bless her. May the Lord bless you. Again, he is a man of noble character. He says, you didn't run after the other men. You didn't run after the younger guys, whether young or old. We already get the picture that Ruth is really pretty because remember he noticed her in the midst of a field of harvesters and he was like, who that, right? And he says, you could have chased after younger men, whether they were rich or poor, and been happier than presenting yourself to me. And I want us to understand the selfless act of Ruth in this because she could have. There's nothing saying she can't marry outside of her clan, but if she marries outside of her clan, then Naomi is left destitute. If she marries outside of her clan, then Naomi's family line is not continued and is not redeemed. She's staying true to her oath in the midst of this to Naomi to go after the person, put herself before the person that can actually do the redeeming. We chase a lot of things that look younger and better. And what we really need is to go to the source of who can actually redeem us. He responds to her, don't be afraid. I talked about the courage this must take. Y'all, this is the beggar proposing to the boss. This is the Moabite proposing to the Israelite. This is the poor proposing to the rich. And this is a woman who would have no right to seek her own marriage. That's the job of the family to arrange the marriage, which Naomi's sort of doing in the background, but there's not a dad or an uncle or a brother or anything. And she's proposing. And what if he says no? Worse yet, what if he says no and treats her like one of the prostitutes that would come to the threshing floor to cash in on the celebration? Let's keep it real in the church. She's got no recourse. She's got no one to protect her. It's the middle of the night. She's trusting God with everything. And in that, he says his first words, "Don't be afraid." He says, "I know you're a noble woman. All the people of my town know of your character." What is our witness saying about our character to the people around us? Because her actions could have been completely misinterpreted. But he knew her character, he knew her heart, and judged her accordingly. Can I put us in the position of Boaz for a minute? Know the person's heart. When there's a question, he woke up with a woman at his feet, and that could have been one way or the other. Like, that could have meant PG, and that could have meant past R, right? But he knew her character. When you have a situation where you're not sure how to read somebody, read a friend, read a relative, what's happening, what's their heart? What do you know of them? Trust that. I don't know who that's for because that wasn't in my notes, but I just felt like we needed to say that. Like, trust what you know of the character of the individual you are dealing with and be a person of character. Now we get this potential problem because he's like, "I'm there. I'm going to help you. I'm going to do this thing, but." So if you will read with me. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Okay, so there's something she doesn't know that presents a problem here. Anybody who's purchased a house in here, who's purchased a home, right? You know that whole thing where you have to do, what is it called, a title search? Like, everything's there, you answer it, but you got to send this legal document out to make sure nobody else has a claim on the property you're about to buy. That's the gist of what's happening here. There's another relative, and that relative has first pick. That relative hasn't engaged with her, hasn't said anything, hasn't gone to Naomi, but he's got to make sure that he can do this because he's going to walk in righteousness. We can't want to do a good thing but cheat to do it. We can't want to be right by somebody but cut corners and break laws to help them out. That's not going to bring the favor of God. I'm just saying, I've tried it before. It doesn't. I'm sorry, your pastor just said that. Well, anyway, keeping it real. He says, but while you do that, it's almost like this loving, gentle, "I want to make sure you know you're not rejected. Stay here where it's safe. I'm not going to send you out in the middle of the night. You're going to stay right here. It's safe right here." And he tells her one more time, "Stay." And in the midst of it all, Boaz offers blessing and honor to Ruth. And he sees her, not her Moabite past. I want to tell you that God offers us blessing and honor. Even when we're coming back to him, even when things are unsure, he sees our heart right there. He doesn't see our past, he doesn't see our sin, and he doesn't see our brokenness. He tells her, "It's going to be okay." It says, so she lay at his feet until morning, but she got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came home, her mother-in-law asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Can you imagine? Like, again, we read that in our churchy voice. Let me tell you, Naomi is waiting by the door, peeking out the window to see what's about to happen. Like, is this going to go well or is this going to go really badly? And it says, "How did it go?" And she said, she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" So first, Boaz protects her reputation, and he keeps things low-key. I got to tell you, there's something more we'll understand a little bit more of as we head into chapter 4 in 2 weeks. But what Boaz is really doing is he is keeping the secret of the potential merger, like he's keeping that secret. He doesn't want the word to get out that this beautiful young woman is in the market for a kinsman redeemer among the family, because he wants to be able to work the situation righteously, but he doesn't need everybody in the whole town talking about it. And so even in that, again, we see he doesn't send her away empty-handed. Let me ask you, does she get the answer that she wants on the threshing floor? Is she walking away the bride? No. She got a, "I promise to help you," and that help might be in the form of somebody else. But one way or the other, I'm going to get you an answer. And a lot of times we get really frustrated when God doesn't give us the exact answer that we're looking for. And I want to encourage you not to look at the fact and be so focused on the fact that she didn't walk away a bride that you missed the fact that he once again provided protection and provision. And so even in the season of waiting, guys, there is protection and provision in the process. Some of us have been waiting a long time. And don't take the process as a no from God. We okay in the house? You guys, this is a beautiful story. It's a beautiful history. But it's not just for a widow thousands of years ago. This is our story with God. And as we go to take away what we can from today, I want to encourage us to not be afraid to come to God with our requests. I want us to follow the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth here. First, Ruth washed herself. She got cleaned up. Now, we don't have to get cleaned up for God, but if we're going to go from bitterness to blessing, we need to identify the dirt. We need to identify our sins. We need to confess. God is faithful to wash us clean of our sin. But you can't go to God, well, we do. We do it all the time. I've done it before. I won't talk about y'all. I before have gone to God wanting to enter a season of blessing, still holding on to this big bundle of sin that God's identified. And I'll just tell you from my experience, it doesn't work. And so can I encourage us to just confess our sins before the Lord so that we can come out of that season? Ruth didn't just wash, she anointed herself. As believers, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but we have to participate in that to experience its fullness. Ever walked into the perfume section of a department store? Anybody else get a headache in like 2 seconds like I do? Like there's all these competing perfumes, and the world is competing. The world doesn't want us to walk in the anointing of the Spirit. The world wants us to walk in what the world is selling. And if we're going to go from bitterness to blessing, if we're going to enter what God has for us in a new season, then we need to not just identify our sins. We've got to stop bathing in what the world says is right and start bathing in the Holy Spirit of God that fulfills us from within and guides us and counsels us. Ruth didn't just anoint herself. She changed her clothes. And I have to say that God, when we're ready to let go of hurts and bitterness and step out into a new season, it's time to change some clothes, y'all. It's time to literally take off the old and say, "I'm putting it down. I'm putting down the hurts." What hurts are there that you need to put down and let go of? What anger? What unforgiveness? What thing? Because all those things are going to hold you back. And then Ruth came to the feet of the Lord of the harvest and made her request known. And today, Jesus invites us to come to his feet, to make our requests known. Requests for hope of a future. Requests for healing. Requests for provision. Requests for change. Requests, you fill in the blank. Because the stories are as varied as the stories in Scripture. What doesn't change is God's faithfulness to meet us in our need. This chapter closes with verse 18. Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Naomi knew Boaz's character. It wasn't something he was going to let go and drop. And God will not let go of your needs. God will not let go of you in the midst of the journey, in the midst of the process. God never lets us go. And if there's something I could leave us with today, whatever you are waiting for in your new season, wait not with hesitancy, but wait with expectancy. Wait with expectancy, because God is never at rest in our circumstances. So even as Leonard comes up to pray, I just want to invite us into a minute of reflection. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads. If there's something in your life that is not right, is not in line with what God has, I want to invite you to confess that. You don't have to confess it out loud, but you need to confess it to Jesus. I want to invite you to come without fear, because God will not rebuke you or reject you.
Please join me in prayer. Mighty God, we just thank you for the word we just heard, Lord, about Ruth, Lord, where she had to step out in faith, Lord, to trust you, Lord, that she didn't know the path she was taking, Lord. She didn't know what was going to happen to her, Lord, but she had to lean into you, Lord, and she had to trust you, Lord. Lord, we know that you know the end from the beginning, Lord. As Pastor Jen just said, Lord, that you know what's going to happen in the future, Lord, and that we need to step out of, Lord, that old story, Lord, and turn the page and walk into a new chapter, Lord. And we know at the end of the story, Lord, we win. We thank you for that, Lord. In your name, amen.